All right, if you have your Bibles this morning, we're going to turn to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37. If you're not familiar with that, that's the first book of the Bible. If you have a New Testament only, you're not going to find it. All right, so try to get with somebody that has the full Bible. And there's Old Testament, New Testament. So in the Old Testament, we have the first book, and that is Genesis. And Genesis chapter 37. Last week, we started through the month of March, we're doing a number of messages thinking about trials, tribulations, troubles, the concept of let's get over it. I was talking with our guest speaker, Pastor Sins, because I did not tell him that. All right, I did not tell him. A lot of folks, you know, as far as they're coming in, I do not tell them what to preach. But he said he had some messages, and God led him directly Thursday night to that, and to that message. And I said, "Well, God puts all things together, doesn't He?" And so we're thinking about this idea of let's get over it. So last week we looked at the book of 1 Peter, and the book of 1 Peter, a lot of the concept of why it was written, the Apostle Peter was writing to a group of people that were under persecution, and so he was telling them, "Hey, you're gonna have trials and troubles." And so in the morning service, we talked about some truths about trials. And then in the evening service, we took again the book of 1 Peter and looked at helps. What are some things we can do when trials come? Well, now this week, I want to do a case study. All right, you know, in the world, you talk about something and then you do a case study. Well, and when it comes to trouble, there's one man in the book of Genesis that trouble seemed to follow him no matter what he did, and that was the man named Joseph. And so this morning, I want to take the life of Joseph and then consider, what do you do when things go wrong? Now, the world has some neat concepts. All right, here are just some, you know, the world loves motivational ideas, and you buy that phrase and you put it up there, and I think you're just supposed to say it over and over and over again, and somehow it makes you feel better. So here's a couple of their phrases, and I thought we could just kind of help each other out this morning. For instance, when one door closes, another door opens. I have no idea what that means. All right, but I take it that if I get fired tomorrow, that means that by the afternoon, another job is going to drop in my lap. Now, some of you that have lost your job, it doesn't always happen that way. All right, it doesn't always happen when one door closes, another door opens. Now, here's another one that came out in the 80s. Don't worry, be happy. All right, guess what? That song, just saying it again makes me worried. Okay? You know, I don't think that's gonna help me get over this, just to repeat that over and over, or to listen to some, Jamaican dude, with his accent sing, "Don't worry, be happy." I don't know that that's gonna help me out. All right, here you go. Here's another one. When life gives you lemons, make lemonade. I mean, it sounds great, but if I only have lemons, how can I make lemonade? Isn't there two other ingredients? All right, so guess what? You failed on that one too, buddy, when you made up your little slogan. All right, because when life gives you lemons, it's going to be sour. That's my counter to that. All right, when life gives you lemons, it's going to be sour. All right, here it goes. Here's one guy. I looked it up yesterday. I have no idea who this guy is, but this is supposed to motivate me. It's better to be in the arena getting stumped by a bull than to be up in the stands or out in the parking lot. No way. No way. I don't know how that gets me excited. I mean, what in the world? It's better to be in the arena stumped by a bull. No. I'd rather be in the stands. Actually, I don't think I'd want to be in the stands. It's kind of like, oh, wow. All right. Or in the parking lot. You know, both of those things, I am alive. In the stands, I am alive. In the parking lot, I'm alive. But in the ground, all right, in the dust, I am dead. I don't know how that helps me. okay, except for a lot of the people that paid money in the arena, probably are like, yeah, right, if they're really weird, okay? So that one I didn't think helped. Sorry, here you go. You make mistakes. Mistakes don't make you. Again, I have no idea what that means. I thought about it for a while. I still can't get it. You make mistakes. Mistakes don't make you. I'm like, come on. All right, how is that supposed to help me? All right, here we go. Another one. When the going gets tough, the tough get going. So does that mean you just start running? All right? I mean, that's one way to handle it. When the going gets tough, wuss out and start sprinting. All right? There you go. All right, I get that one. Here you go. Smile. Things could be worse. You know what happens a lot of times when I smile? They get worse. All right, here's FDR. FDR, when you reach the end of your rope, tie a knot and hang on. Now, I told the college this on Friday, okay, or Thursday. Have you ever tried to tie a knot with one hand? I think it's impossible. So when you go to tie the knot, all right, there you are. And if you're in the arena, the bull can stomp you. All right. And then I guess your life matters. All right. I look at some of these things and I say, you know what? This is kind of silly. All right. I'm supposed to, for instance, there's a couple of folks that are sick. I have one man that, for the past, I mean, it's been months now, he hasn't been able to come to church. So I'm supposed to just come up with some, you know, hey, I'm going to email you a poster. Hey, when the going gets tough, I'm sorry, I don't think that's really going to motivate him. All right, we have a lady right now, and last night she ended up at the ER. All right, and they're testing her, and it seemed like, man, what's going on, Lord? And kidneys are shutting down and different things like that. And you say, oh, hey, smile. Things could get worse. All right. Or you lose your job. You lose your job and you call up and you're like, hey, pastor, I'd like you to pray. Just a minute. When one door closes, another one opens. You're like, yeah, I just opened my door and I'm walking to my house because guess what? The door behind me. Yeah, that was the door hitting me as they fired me. And now I'm home in the middle of the day. Yeah, your statement's true, but that's not helping me here. Because I walked in my door to get lunch today, which I normally don't because I little have a little satchel with my lunch because I go to work every day. So guess what? Some of those phrases, they're not going to help me out. But what I find is I can go to God's Word. And God's word gives me instruction. So this morning, I'd like to look at the life of Joseph and consider some helps. I found three helps through the life of Joseph. If you notice, I'll read a couple of passages. Genesis 37, if you're there, Genesis 37. Look at verse 23 and 24. And it came to pass when Joseph was come unto his brethren that they stripped Joseph out of his coat, his coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. So not only was his prized possession, and it may not be you may not understand it, and I don't really think of it as very special, but that coat was very special. His father had given it to him. It was a very special notification and a very close bond between father and son. It was something that did mark him, but in a good way, in a righteous way. But that's taken from him, and then he's thrown into a pit where there was no water. And so here he's thrown into a pit. And if we're going to the motivational speakers, then we tell Joseph, hey, smile. Things could get worse. So let's go to chapter 39. And in chapter 39 and verse 1, and Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him. So I guess smiling in the pit didn't help him, because then he's sold as a slave, as a servant. Verse 3, and his master saw that the Lord was with him, so he puts him in charge. And then in the story, if you go later, look at verse 20. And Joseph's master, so here he's bought into slavery. His master, Potiphar, sees that, man, something's good about this boy. I'm gonna put him in charge of things. Then Potiphar's wife accuses him falsely. Look at verse 20. And Joseph's master took him and put him into prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in prison. Hey, smile! Things could get worse. They did. Then in chapter 40. So now he's in prison. God brings a couple of people, and in fact, the runner of the prison, the captain of the prison, noticed that God was with him too. And so put him in charge of things. We aren't given the exact time, but I think it was a couple of years. Then here's the butler and the baker that worked for Pharaoh, and they were brought in and put into prison, and he interprets some dreams. But then he says, hey, if you get out, could you just mention these? But look at verse 23. Smile. Things could get worse. Look at verse 21. He restored the chief butler unto his butlership again. He gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted. So everything Joseph said, exactly dead on. Look at verse 23. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forget him. When things go wrong, not only do you end up in a pit, you're sold into bondage. And then in bondage, when you determine to do what's right, you're accused wrongly, thrown into prison. In prison, you determine to do what's right. God brings a couple other people in. You interpret their dreams and say, hey, why don't you remember this? And they forgot him. What do you do when things go wrong? Let's consider a couple of things from the life of Joseph. Heavenly Father, help us this morning as we consider the life of Joseph, kind of as a case study. I pray that it would be something that would teach us, help us when things go wrong, Lord, to follow Joseph's pattern. As always, Lord, I ask for you to do that which I can't, and that is speak to hearts. Teach us, Lord, through your scriptures. We ask and claim your power in Jesus' name. Amen. So a couple of thoughts. Three things this morning. What's great is it's only 10:30. All right? It's unbelievable. I'm starting early. All right? So normally we're done around noon. All right? So just to give you a warning, that's unbelievable. All right? But three thoughts here this morning. First of all, when things go wrong, stay faithful to right. Stay faithful to that which is right. What do we see? What happens? Go to chapter 39. So chapter 39, he's thrown into the pit. Then he's sold into bondage. But notice in verse 3, first of all, and his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. Notice verse 4. And Joseph found grace in his sight. Notice the next phrase. And he served him. Who's the him? Who did he serve? He served Potiphar. He served him. And Potiphar, that's the he, and Potiphar made him overseer over his house, and all that he had, he put into his hand. You know what we should do in staying faithful to that which is right? We see in the life of Joseph that he served Potiphar. Joseph was not lazy. He did not take out his hurt feelings on Potiphar by poor work habits. He worked diligently. Joseph's reaction shows us that even though something bad happens to you, you do that which is right. It doesn't matter if the boss isn't treating you right. It doesn't give you the right to cheat him. It doesn't give you the right to lie. It doesn't give you the right to sneak something out from under the company so that, you know what, he's making all this. No, I have to do what's right because I'm a Christian. Right? Potiphar doesn't determine what's right and wrong for me. God actually determines what's right and wrong. There's another example of this in the Bible. Right? A bad example. It's found in the book of Job. If you don't know where Job is, you don't have to turn there. But if you do, turn to Job chapter 2. All right, Job chapter 2. All right, remember another case study. We're doing the case study of Joseph. Sometime do a case study on the life of Job if you're wanting to understand what to do when things go wrong. Job is a great example for us, but notice there were people in Job's life that gave him advice. One was his wife. Okay, look at verse 9 of chapter 2. Then said his wife, this is Job's wife, unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? And all this did not Job sin with his lips. That phrase is important. We'll talk about it in just a moment in our point two, because it is very easy when things go wrong to sin with your lips. That's why I believe that phrase is in there. It's very easy to, especially when it's somebody else that does something wrong to you, it's very easy to open up, as I call it, the yap. You open up the yap and all of a sudden it's okay for me to spew. No, actually, it's not okay. Why? Because I always stay faithful to that which is right. And what does the Bible say about my words? I will give an account. I am not saying it's going to be easy. Are there times that probably the yap's going to open and out comes the bad? Yes, but then go back and confess it, make it right, because we must be faithful to that which is right. Here, you see two things that his wife instructs Job to do, and these are the two things that I think many people do instead of staying faithful to right. First of all, they curse God. They curse God. And when things go wrong, it doesn't give you the right to curse God. It doesn't give you the right to say, he's not being fair. One reaction is to profane the name of God, to deny God's working, and that there might be, you might say, there's no purpose behind it. I don't understand this. And you turn blasphemous towards the tough times. And then you start relying on yourself. Go to the tough God. And what you'll find is when tough times come, when things go wrong, instead of cursing God, turn to a tough God and you'll find a shelter in the time of storm. This is not the time to curse God. Stay faithful to that which is right. So here, Job's wife gives him two outs. And this is what sometimes we do. Because one of them was, curse God. The other one is, die. What does that mean? Quit. I can't. And you can't. When things go wrong, stay faithful to that which is right. Stay faithful to that which is right. What does that mean? Well, it means, and this is kind of, I think, a very normal reaction to quit. But I'm so glad of the example of Joseph. He did not curl up and quit because it was hard. One of the best medicines in the midst of adversity is to give ourselves with all energy to our duties. So dive into your duties. Dive into the work that God has given you. It can improve your circumstances and lessen your adversity. Many people do not give themselves to their duties, and instead they drown their sorrows in debauchery. They quit and they turn to a bottle, and what they find is that that bottle sinks them further in sorrow. Instead, follow the life of Joseph, and what you'll find is that Joseph was faithful, and we see that phrase, he served Potiphar. He served him faithfully. Get at the work that God has called you to do. He's got a work for you to do, even if it's in bondage. He had work to do, and he was faithful to do it. And then he ended up in prison. And guess what he did in prison? The captain noticed, this guy works even here. I'm putting him in charge, and pretty soon he's in charge of prison ministries. What you find is Joseph stayed faithful to write. What did he do? He served God, or he served Potiphar. Notice in chapter 39, so we're there in chapter 39. If you turn to Job, turn back to Genesis 39. And we see not only in verse 4 and 5 that he served him, he served Potiphar. Look at verse 9. He not only served Potiphar, he served God. Notice in verse 9, there is none greater in this house than I. This is Joseph speaking. That's how much authority Potiphar gave to a bondsman, to a bondservant. You know why? Because the Lord was with him. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee. He's talking to Potiphar's wife. Because thou art his wife, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against Potiphar? No. There's somebody above him. It's God. Stay faithful to that which is right. And what does that mean? It means that I'm going to serve and be diligent. Because God has a work for me to do. And I'm going to be faithful no matter where he puts me in my duties. That's what he's requiring. That's what Joseph shows us. And then, not only does he serve Potiphar, but he serves God. God hasn't let you down. God hasn't failed you. He was faithful to that which was right in the Lord. He's not going to do something to someone else because they did that to them. And some of us, when things go wrong, all of a sudden, we have the right to do whatever we feel like it. So, hey, you know what? My wife, my husband, they cheated on me. So I can go commit adultery. No. You know why? Because I serve God and I am faithful to that which is right. And the Bible says that it's wrong. So I can't do that. Why? Because I serve God. Doesn't matter what anybody else does. It doesn't matter what somebody else is doing to you. We are faithful to that which is right. We serve where we're supposed to serve, even though we may not like all the circumstances, even though we may not like all the situation. We are faithful in the task that God has called us to do, and then we're faithful to God. We're faithful to him. We have a higher person to answer to. We serve God. So secondly, so the first thing we see in Genesis 37 and Genesis 39 is that you stay faithful to that which is right. Secondly, and this we already kind of touched on, but we stay focused on God. So first, we stay faithful to that which is right. And that's the scriptures kind of, because the scriptures help us to understand all that we are supposed to do. So I stay faithful to that. And that's the work that God has called me to do, and I'm also staying faithful to God. All right, but then I stay focused on God. Why? Well, let me give you an example. Chapter 39. All right, all of it. Okay? All of chapter 39. Okay, those of you, if you're really good at speed reading, you could read through it real fast. But some of you know the story in chapter 39. He is at Potiphar's house. Then he gets accused by Potiphar's wife. He stands up and says, no, I did not do that. And even in spite of that, I mean, it is kind of normal, okay? Here he is, he's a bondservant, and his wife is lying. I mean, I'm not really knocking Potiphar for believing his wife, who's a liar, okay? Because probably he's not thinking she's a liar. Okay, so here he believes his wife, and he tosses, at the end of the chapter, he tosses Joseph, Potiphar does, into prison. But all through chapter 39, you know what you never hear? You never see Potiphar bringing in the therapist. It's like, all right, I know, I don't know the whole situation. It just seemed kind of weird. He's sitting down and Joseph is there lying down and he's got some grapes and things sitting there. And it's like, oh, I just really appreciate you, Potiphar. It's just really hard. I was there in that pit. And I got 11 brothers. And each one of them, let me tell you about Reuben and Simeon and this, and there he is, and the whole time. You know what chapter 39 is blank about? He never talks about him. He never talks about him. Because you know what sometimes happens to us when things go wrong? We focus on people. We focus on people. Well, you don't know! Well, one, that face that you just made, it's really creepy. Secondly, could you tone it down a little bit? And it seems, I understand that people normally are going to be the ones who bring the wrong into your life. But don't focus on the people. In fact, the only time that we kind of see it is in chapter 40 and verse 15. For indeed, I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews. Here also have I done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon. He didn't even mention again who it is. But he's in prison. More than likely at this time, most believe this is at least 12 years later. Some believe it might even be 15 years. But I think between 10 and 12 years, chapter 40 and verse 15 occurs after being dropped into a pit. So 12 years later. So let's just make that a rule. The only time you can talk about somebody is 12 years after the fact. And you can't mention their name, and you just can say in two sentences what occurred to you. That's what Joseph did. At least that's what we see. And I think it's written that way. Again, scriptures are given for our teaching, so we can learn. He's not focused on people. He's focused on God. He's focused on God. You'll notice this phrase in chapter 39. Look at 39 and verse 3. And his masters saw that what? The Lord was with him. Look at chapter 39 and verse 23. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Chapter 41 and verse 15. 41 verse 15. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. So here, at this time, more than likely, it's close to 14 to 15 years later. 14 to 15 years later. All right, guess what? He's dropped into a pit. Hey, smile. Things could get worse. He's sold into bondage. Smile. It could get worse. He's accused of an inappropriate relationship with his boss's wife. And he's thrown again into a worse prison. In fact, it says a dungeon. In one of the passages, one of the words is used, dungeon. A dungeon is a little worse than being in charge at Potiphar's house. So here is all of this. And then in chapter 40, we see, and they forgot him. But guess what? Joseph never forgot God. Never. God actually, they forgot him. God didn't forget him. And so there's a couple of ideas that I think that come out of this that can help us. When we're focused on God, remember God. But then also remember God's perspective. All right, if you go back to Genesis chapter 37. All right, if you go back to Genesis chapter 37. Remember God's perspective. Here's Genesis 37. Bear with me as we're trying to learn something from these passages. Genesis 37 and verse 12. His brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. I most believe that this was probably 50 miles away from where Joseph lived. All right, about 50 miles. That's a pretty good hike to take care of the flock. Israel said unto Joseph, do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem. Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, here am I. He said to him, go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thee. Look at verse 15. And a certain man found him, this is Joseph, and behold, he was wandering in the field, and the man asked him, saying, what seekest thou? All right, this always perplexed me. If you study the life of Joseph here, why in the world did Jacob choose Joseph? Obviously, from the text, he had no idea where he was going. No idea. So couldn't you have found somebody else that maybe knew, like a servant? So guess what you need to remember? And Joseph saw this. It's God's perspective. Who told Jacob to send Joseph? God did. God did. God did. How do I know that? Actually, the Bible tells me so. All right. And Psalm, look at Psalm 105. Psalm 105, there's a psalm that describes this for us. A psalm that describes this for us. Look at Psalm 105. This was really interesting to me as I was looking at it. This is a psalm describing kind of, the psalms a lot of the children of Israel would sing these. So what are they singing about? Verse 1, oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. What were his deeds? Well, verse 5, his marvelous works that he hath done. Verse 6, because there is a seed of Abraham. All right, and then you continue on in this psalm. If you go down, look at verse 9. Which covenant he made with Abraham and his oath unto Isaac and confirmed the same unto Jacob. Who's Jacob? Oh, that's Joseph's father. Okay? And look at verse 11. Saying unto thee, I will give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance. Look at verse 12. When they were but a few men in number, yea, very few and strangers in it. When they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people, look at verse 14. He suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, he reproved kings for their sakes, saying, touch not mine anointed and do my prophets no harm. Moreover, he called for a famine upon the land. He brake the whole staff of bread. There's verse 17. He sent a man before them, even Joseph. Oh, look at the next phrase, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron until the time that his word came. The word of the Lord, what's the word? Tried him. Keep focused on God. Why do I want to keep focused on God? Because when I remember God, I remember that he has a perspective. God was the one that told Jacob, send Joseph. Now Joseph, he wasn't doing anything wrong, but he's thrown into a pit. And then he's thrown into bondage, and then he's thrown into prison. But God said, I let them try him. I sent him to deliver my people later. Joseph was a deliverer. Wow, what a passage. God is a planner of men's lives and actions. I read a story of a little boy that was going through some tough times and walking. And so the mom and dad took the little boy to some special doctors. Through a lot of tests and looking at x-rays and different things, studying the boy's growth as far as his legs, the pediatrician told his parents, told the boy's parents that their son needed to wear leg braces. They would help position the legs and feet to grow properly. And the parents wanted to do the right thing for their son, but they were in distress as they followed the doctor's orders. Why? Because each night when the boy's parents would come into the room and they would place those braces on the boy's legs, the boy would cry and almost whimper himself and cry himself to sleep because of the discomfort and from his dislike of it. The little boy was feeling pain and hurt, and he thought that my parents don't like me. The doctor doesn't like me. The mother at times was tempted to take off the bar and the braces, but resisted because she felt and believed that she was doing the right thing. As difficult as this was, the doctor, the father, the mother did what they did because of their concern and their thoughts for his future well-being down the road. They were willing to sacrifice convenience now for a better life for him later. God cares for his children. And right now, he might use some means of restraint and discomfort to achieve a desired result. But he operates not in a human realm. He operates in a godly, eternal realm because he is perfect, he is holy, he is just, he is without sin. There is no vindictiveness in our Savior and our God. There is no undermining maliciousness that our God and our Savior is trying to do to us. He has our best interest in mind. So trust him. Gain God's perspective. We said there's three things in the life of Joseph as we study it. The first one is stay faithful to that which is right. Secondly, stay focused on God. Not on people, on God. And that's not going to be easy. I can attest to that. It's not going to be easy. Stay focused on God. It is his will in your life he's trying to accomplish. He wants you to be better through this trial. So stay focused on God. The third thing, learn to have foresight through the trial. All right? And I'll help you out with this because as I was studying this, this really was a lot of fun to me. This aspect. Okay? So first of all, turn back to Genesis 39. All right? Learn to have foresight. Okay? So, who did Joseph work for? Verse 39, verse 1. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, notice, an officer of who? Pharaoh, captain of the guard. So what was Potiphar? He was a high-ranking official in the Egyptian government. His job was to oversee the protection of the king of Egypt, also to oversee the punishment of those who incurred the disfavor of the king. Anyone working for Potiphar, especially in very close proximity, and especially if they were left with anything under him to be in charge of, would be in a position to readily understand the ins and outs of the Egyptian government. Oh my. Are you seeing what God's doing? He placed him, although his brothers had malicious intent. I'm not focused on that. I'm focused on God. Why am I focused on God? Because God, you have a perspective. And he places him, of all the people that could come by, here is the boss to Pharaoh. All right, not the boss, but the guy that runs a lot of things under Pharaoh. One of the main bosses just happens to come by and needs somebody in his house to work. And he pays for Joseph. And through that, pretty soon, he's running everything. And guess what he's learning? The in and outs of a government which he is going to run years later. Learn to have foresight. Learn. So my one point under this is be diligent to learn during the trial. Learn to have foresight. God is bringing this into your life. Why is he bringing this into your life? For a reason. I started doing this now over 20 years ago. I don't do it every day. I usually do it about once a month. But now I have two little booklets that I have filled up. All right, I'm on my second one that I'm starting to fill up, because about once a month I go back over the past month and I say, all right, God, what have you done in my life? What have you taught me? And I can go back through, and I can go back 10 years ago. I can go back 15 years ago now. I can go back just a year ago. I can go back to different things. And when, for me, this is some of the way I learn. When I write something down, it sticks in my head. And what I want to do is, I want to understand, what are you teaching me, God? So be diligent to learn. God has brought this into your life so that you can be better. So think about it. Don't run away from it. I think some of us, we run away from trials, and you're going to get another trial. You know why? Because God's sending it so that you'll learn something. So learn from the trial. Study it. And so here is Joseph, and I think as he's there, he's saying, all right, this is what I know to do. I need to be faithful to that which is right. And so he is diligent in his work. I don't think he knew that he was going to be running. He basically at the end of his life, he's running Egypt. How is he going to learn all that? You know how he's going to learn it? He learns it because he was in Potiphar's house. But then also, the second thing he learned is he learned to be perceptive about people. This is the one that I liked. In fact, I was reading an author, and this is what he was preaching on this passage, and we're going to be turning to Genesis 42 now. So 42 through 46. We're not going to read all of it, but this is our last point, so bear with me. He learned to be perceptive about people. Why? Because you're learning through the trial. What can one of the things do through the trial? You can learn to have wisdom. Who gives wisdom? God does. So if God sent the trial, God can give you wisdom from the trial. So guess what he learned to do? Be perceptive about people. I was reading this author, and he said he taught on this of chapter 42 through 46. When he got done teaching on it, somebody wrote him and said, I can't believe you. Joseph was wrong. And you understand why this person thought he was wrong. Because you know what Joseph did? Look at what he did. Chapter 42. Chapter 42 comes. When Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt. So now we're later in life. Joseph is now basically in charge of Egypt. He's in charge of Egypt. And so now his brothers live way away. Okay, they live way away. They don't live in Egypt, but they're starving. They don't know their brother is who they're going to have to come to get food from. So guess what? Joseph, all right, Jacob says, go down and get it. So in verse 3, Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn, but Benjamin, verse 4, Joseph's brother Jacob sent not with his brethren. The sons of Israel came. Look, verse 6, Joseph was the governor over the land. Verse 7, and Joseph saw his brethren. He knew them, but made himself strange unto them. Look at verse 7. And he spake. What's that next word? Roughly. All right, a little Jerry word there, Dr. Mitchell. He spoke harshly. Spoke roughly, all right, In other words, he was mean. And that's where this man was teaching on it. Guess what? Joseph learned to perceive. He was testing. How do I know he was testing him? Look at verse 15. Hereby ye shall be, what's that word? Proved. You shall be proved. All right, so in that story now, in chapter 42 through 46, what does Joseph do? He tests them. You know what? You just need, and normally this happens to somebody that offended you. So what they do is they come to you because they're God. Just remember, my forgiveness comes kind of from God mostly, you know what I mean? Especially if someone offended me, you know, I can forgive them, but it doesn't mean that I have to be stupid. And Joseph teaches us this. Because guess what? They come to you, they slashed your tires, they blew up your house, burned it down, and they're a relative. So then all of a sudden when you get the new house and the new car and you get a security system and you make it with a code, you don't give this relative your code and they're like, I thought you forgave me. You know what? But I ain't stupid. I did forgive you. And really, you can have forgiveness, but it doesn't mean carelessness. Those are two different words. Look them up in the dictionary. Forgiveness doesn't mean that all of a sudden, hey, I forgave you, but hey, and they robbed you. All right, they robbed you. Hey, I forgave you, so here's my bank account number and my passwords. No way! No, they're locked down and you're never touching them unless you prove yourself. So in Genesis chapter 42 through 46, what do we see with Joseph? He's testing them. He gives their money back. Sends people down and says, hey, you stole this. No, we didn't. Right, and then he brings them back and over, remember the one time he says, you know what? I'm going to have to keep one of you back here. And guess what he saw in their life? He saw that they had changed. But it was evidenced by some of the tests that he put in place. So guess what? Just a recommendation here. All right, parents. All right, some of you, Joseph is a good example for you. Why? Because Joseph teaches us to take some hurt. But he also tells us, and Joseph, I believe, forgave. Did he forgive his brothers? Oh, yeah, he did. If you can't read the latter portion of Genesis and see how he took care of his brothers, then you don't understand that he forgave them. He forgave them, but he tested them and he also kept them at arm's length for a little bit. Why? To see if there was a spirit of repentance. Be perceptive. Learn. Forgiveness is there, but I'm not just going to be careless. Right, and so somebody, hey, I got this person that has done me wrong and they've come in and they've stolen, or maybe it's like an addiction, a problem with addictions, and so here's somebody and they've gotten right and they have a problem with addictions and so they get right. There's nothing wrong with people putting some boundaries up. It's okay. If you truly have a repentant heart, you understand it and say, oh, I agree with that. Forgiveness does not take away the consequences of sin. And sometimes what we want is we want the consequences of sin taken away. No, that is not what Joseph teaches. Guess what the brothers were doing? They were starving. You cannot take away the consequences of sin. But what you can do is you can be a tool of God to help in repentance and to cause genuine repentance. Joseph, man, I loved this thing because forgiveness doesn't mean carelessness. It means that I follow the first commandment, not the second commandment. And what's the first commandment? The first commandment is that I'm going to love the Lord my God with all my heart. So that person that's doing wrong, the second commandment doesn't outweigh the first. It's the second. So guess what has the priority? My love for God is number one. My love for man is second. You know what the neo-evangelicals have done today? The love for man is first, and the love for God is second. And that's why it's like, oh, why are you being a hater? You know why I'm being a hater? Because God is my number one priority. Number one. You go against God in a righteous way, I will thump your melon. Why? Because he's number one, not you. Last I checked, you ain't God. So he comes number one in my life. You offend God, our relationship is hurt. It is hurt. Now, do we want restoration? Do we want forgiveness? Yes, I can forgive without being careless, though. And Joseph teaches that. That's why I love Scripture. Because you go to Scripture, and Scripture teaches us these lessons. We said there is three things. The three things were this. That I'm going to stay faithful to that which is right. I'm going to stay focused on God. And then I'm going to try to learn to have foresight through the trial. That means I'm going to be diligent to learn. I'm going to put it down and say, God, what are you teaching me? And also then, I'm going to try to be perceptive about the people that he did put in. I hope that this can be a help to you. Joseph is a great example. In the New Testament, you have Jesus Christ, and many people look at Joseph as a kind of a forerunner, as a picture of Jesus Christ. And I think that can be true. Why? Because Jesus was a miracle child. And if you look at Joseph, he was a miracle child. He was prayed for. And he was loved. Jesus was loved by his father and hated by his brethren. Yet he loved and bore the grief and burden, and one day provided, as Joseph provided physical salvation to his brethren, Jesus provided eternal salvation for us. Man, I love Scripture. And I love how Scripture can teach us and we can learn from them. Because in the life of Joseph, I see Jesus Christ and I see what he did for me. And it makes me love him more. Because I offended Jesus Christ. And this morning, you may have offended Jesus Christ. You'd say, how did you offend Jesus Christ? I sinned. Because for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And this morning, you may have sinned. And you may have never found the forgiveness of our Savior. Jesus offers you salvation this morning. He offers you redemption. We sang it. We sang about being redeemed. Redeemed means to be purchased. That your sin debt was paid. And Jesus Christ, our heavenly Joseph, bore the grief and the sorrow, and he paid our debt and offered us salvation. And he is an example for us today of how to act, because in the Old Testament, you can look at Joseph. In the New Testament, I have Jesus Christ, who bore the sorrow and grief, and he endured it. Coming down to this earth was not a treat for him. All right? And for 33 years on this earth, he was despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows. That was our Savior. He's an example for us of how to deal with trouble and trial. You know, there's a word, I checked it yesterday. Remember Eddie Ray was here, our missionary to China. And so I had heard this illustration, and then I saw that there was a lot of professors that were knocking it. So he's had 21 years of Chinese language study. And he verified this for me. In Chinese, you have characters. I am not an expert on Chinese. All right, I will never claim to be that, but I do know that there's characters, and those characters are made up of different words. The word in Chinese for crisis is made up of two words, danger and opportunity. And when trouble comes into your life, there's danger or there's opportunity. The danger is that you're going to treat the trial not as though God sent it to you, or maybe you are and you're going to get mad at him. The danger is that you do not realize the Romans 8:28 principle, and that is all things work together for good to them who are called. That is an opportunity for God to show himself strong. And so as we have looked at this morning, and the case study of Joseph, have you been handling things wrong when all things go wrong? Joseph teaches us some very important principles. I pray that it can be a help to you. Heads bowed, eyes closed.